Chapter number 1, Mark chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 16 through verse number 20. Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. I'll give you just a moment to turn there. It's page 1046 if you have a Scofield Bible. And we'll read these four verses and try to get through this tonight. Mark chapter 1, verse 16. The Bible said, "Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him." And so we read these verses tonight, and this is talking about the disciples being called by the Lord Jesus Christ. And Mark is an action book, and things move along quickly. In the book of Mark, we know there's 12 disciples that the Lord Jesus called, but here we just have four of them that are mentioned. So sort of a summary of the calling of the disciples. It's not the calling of all of the disciples, but these four. You've got Simon, who's Simon Peter, and Andrew's brother. And then you've got another set of brothers. You've got James and John. And it's not been too long ago, I want to say within the past year, I preached a message out of the book of Matthew and called it a ministry of men, and talking about the Lord Jesus and how he called these men. And I wanted to begin tonight. I went back and looked over those notes. I'm just going to give you the outline that I preached. And like I said, it's within the past year, but I pointed out some things, and I thought maybe just for a devotional thought, maybe remind us from this passage of Scripture, this calling of the disciples, and not preaching that message again, but I'm just giving you the outline. Once again, a ministry of men. Jesus had a ministry of men, and we have a manly beginning. In verse number 16, it said, "Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers." And so the Lord Jesus, he could have chose anybody he wanted to, but the first disciples he chooses two men. And these men, their names are Simon and Andrew. And it's interesting, Simon, the name Simon, comes from a word which means to hear. And Andrew, the name Andrew, means literally a man. And so in the calling of the first two disciples, there's a little message in there. God wants to call some men who will hear. There's a lot of men who will follow, but they don't know where, or not follow, but they'll lead, but they don't know where they're going. But God wants some men who will just hear him and follow him. And so we have a manly beginning in Simon and Andrew. And then we said, moving along quickly in this part, there's a manly relationship in verse number 16. There's a pair of brothers. He saw Simon and Andrew, his brother. And then also in verse number 19, here's another set of brothers. Here's it said, "When he'd gone a little farther thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother." And so we have this manly relationship, these brothers. And we ought to remember as we come to serve the Lord that we are, according to the Bible, we're a family. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we ought to get along better than brothers and sisters because we have the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I think it's John chapter number 15 or 13, he said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another." And so we ought to love one another better than families, or at least as much as families do. And so we have these brothers serving the Lord together. And that's a beautiful thing when God calls in families and saves in families, and they work together for the Lord. So we find that in the very beginning, God not only called these men, But he called people out of the same family, brothers, to serve the Lord together. And so there's a man of relationship. And then there's a manly occupation in verse number 16. It said there, for they were fishers. They were fishermen. The Lord Jesus, he could have went to the seminary. He could have went to the synagogue. He could have went to the marketplace. He could have went a lot of places to call some men to follow him, but the first place he went down by the sea. And he called some men that had real manly jobs. Now, I'm not saying other men don't have do not have worthy occupations, but now you'd have to be a manly man to be a fisherman. That's hard work. All night work, all day work, stinky work, smelly work, hard work, dangerous work. I mean, he went down there by the sea and got him some fishermen to begin with. So, and not only Simon and Andrew, but James and John, they were fishers as well. And so here's men that have a real hard occupation. And then there is a manly message in verse number 17. Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. So same occupation, different species. They were fishers of fish. The Lord Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Now that's even going to be a harder occupation. That's even going to be more dangerous of an occupation to be a fisher of men. A fish will bite you, but a man will kill you. You know, a fish is dangerous sometimes, but Brother John and I, we went together on visitation on Monday night, and we pulled up in a yard, and we didn't know whose it was, and we got out of the truck, and we were going to make our way to the door, and I told Brother John, I said, here comes a man, and he's got a rifle. So if we're going to run, we better run right now. If we're going to leave, we better leave now. But it turned out he was trying to kill some ground squirrels or something in his garden. It was all right. But in this day and time, you never know. You never know what you're going to run into. I've been cursed gestures people hate Christians. And if you don't think that not everybody. And we live in a better place than a lot of places. But if you don't think, there's a lot of people that hate Christians and Christianity, then just find any kind of news online that has to do with Christians. And now it's not like a newspaper used to be and people write letters to the editor. Now anybody from anywhere can just make a comment. And you find any kind of news that has to do with anything to do with Christians and read underneath the comments that people make if a Christian says something or if it's about something that Christians care about, and you'll see that there are people that are very hateful towards Christianity, very antagonistic. So the work that we're called to do is not guaranteed to always be safe work. It might be very dangerous work. But the Lord Jesus, he said, you follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. So these men are not going to have to, they're going to have to be some men that have some courage as well. And then there's a manly sacrifice in verse number 18, and straightway they forsook their nets. If we're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to have to be some forsaking going on. And I defer back to Sunday's message. Now, if you liked it or if you didn't like it, it's the truth. We've got time for everything under the sun except when it comes to what needs to be done for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we don't have time. We can't be bothered with that. But now these disciples, in order to follow the Lord Jesus, they had to forsake some things. And they forsook their nets, and there's a manly obedience, it says in verse number 18, and followed him. And so they followed the Lord Jesus Christ. So I just wanted to go over those six things just sort of as a reminder or an introduction into the calling of the disciples. But there's some other things I want to show out of this passage of Scripture, just maybe three or four other things that I'd like to try to bring out tonight. Number one, I think it's interesting to learn that these disciples were actually John's disciples. These men were John's disciples. Now, it does not say that here in the book of Mark, but if you go over to the book of John, go to John chapter number one, keep your place here, and I think this will help us again understand the ministry of John the Baptist. These men were John's disciples before they were Jesus' disciples. And we pointed out and said before that all of the disciples were baptized by John the Baptist. They were followers, first of all, of John the Baptist. So we're going to get a little background to the calling of the disciples. John chapter 1, beginning in verse number 35, down through verse number 42. I'll comment just a little bit as we read. The Bible said again the next day, this is John chapter 1, verse 35. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, notice that, John stood and two of his disciples. We're going to learn who they are. Verse 36, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? They were interested in what the Lord Jesus had to say, and they wanted to know where he dwelt or where he was living at. They wanted to go home with him and sat down and talk with him about some of these things. They recognized him as rabbi or as a master. So they are interested in following and learning more about the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 39, he saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day. For it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. That's who we're reading about in Mark chapter 1. Verse 41, he first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. So Andrew hears the first soul winner, we might say. He goes and finds Simon Peter. He says, we found the Messiah. Verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Right there's Simon and Andrew. Or here it's Andrew, and he goes and gets Simon. And Simon says, you're Simon Peter. I'm going to change your name. I'm going to give you a new name. So we have a little background. And this is different from the calling of the disciples in Mark chapter number 1. In John chapter number 1, we might call this the call before the call. If you didn't know any better, you might say, well, this is a contradiction in the Bible. But this is not a contradiction in the Bible. These two accounts are complementary one to the other. We might call this the call before the call. It's not contradictory to have more than one call in your life when God calls you to do something. I believe that the Lord was working on my heart when I was a young boy, when I was a teenager. I felt in my heart that God had something that he wanted me to do. I didn't always live like it or think about it, but I can remember being a little boy and thinking that way. I believe that's God preparing somebody's heart. Hey, I've got something for you to do. I remember when I was living in England and going to the Faith Baptist Church over there, and it was spring of 1990, and we had revival. And the pastor had invited a preacher from Texas to come, and he preached the revival that week. And I remember sitting back there in the congregation, and we didn't have pews, we had chairs we sat in. And they got moved around a little bit, but these orange plastic chairs with metal legs. And I remember the preacher was up there preaching, and he said these words. He said, "There's some of you out there that God's calling to preach, and you ought to do it." And when he said, "Do it," I felt like that I had stuck my foot in a socket in the floor. I felt an electric charge in my body to the point that I looked, because I thought, I've slid my chair over one of them sockets in the floor. And it's electrocuted me. That really happened. And when I found out I wasn't sitting anywhere around a socket in the floor, and I hadn't been electrocuted, but from that point on, all summer long, God worked on my heart about surrendering to preach. So is that when God called me to preach, when that preacher said that? Was he my John the Baptist in my life? I don't know, but God called me. God was calling me. Later on that fall, I began to read in the Bible, and I said, or I was reading through the Bible that year, and I said, "God, I got to know something. You got to show me from the Scripture, am I supposed to preach?" And I was reading through, and I sat down that night and prayed earnestly, "God, show me if I'm supposed to preach." And I had got in my Bible to Isaiah chapter 60. I read Isaiah chapter 60. I turned the page to Isaiah 61. It started at the top. And verse 1 said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because He hath called me. He has anointed me to preach," is what it says. And that jumped off the page at me. I said, "Boy, if that's not an answer, I don't know what is. God is calling me to preach." And it wasn't 3 days I began to argue with the Lord again. I said, "God, I don't know about this. Nobody will listen to me." You got to keep in mind, I'd never read my Bible through. I didn't know what Isaiah chapter 61 said. I didn't know what chapter 62 through 66. I'd never read through the book of Jeremiah before, but I got in the same state. I said, "God, I don't know if I'm supposed to do this or not." I was arguing with the Lord. I said, "Lord, I'm just young. Nobody will listen to me. Nobody will pay attention to me. I'm too young. You need to call somebody that's older and got more experience." And I said, "But Lord, if you want me to do this, I'll do this. But you've got to show me again from your word." And that night I was to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 6. Jeremiah was arguing the same argument with God. Jeremiah was saying, "I'm a child." Jeremiah 1 6, the Lord said unto me, "Say not unto me, I'm a child. But thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt preach," or "thou shalt say." And I said, all right. So is it one call, or is it God calls many times? God called these men at least twice, I find in the Bible. So there's not a contradiction here in between Mark chapter 1 and John chapter number 1. There's a pattern I want to point out in John chapter number 1 that carries all the way through the New Testament. I think it's very interesting. In John chapter number 1, notice the pattern or the elements in John's ministry. First of all, what kind of situation does God call disciples out of? Well, first of all, there's a preacher. Now, John the Baptist, he's the preacher. You know, there's got to be a preacher somewhere along the way. Now, we live in a day and a time where people sometimes don't appreciate preachers, but God still appreciates and uses the preacher. And John is the preacher. Verse number 35, if you don't think John's a preacher, what is he? Said again the next day, after John stood, two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God," the preacher is necessary. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. I've heard Brother Jason use this many times. And I believe God used it when he was dealing with him about surrendering to preach the gospel. Romans 10:14. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Paul said there's got to be a preacher. How shall they preach except they be sent? There's got to be a church that sends a preacher. And so we find this pattern in the Bible. John's the preacher. Notice his posture in verse number 35. Again, the next day after John stood. There's a good message right there. John stood. We need some preachers that'll just stand. There's a lot that's not standing like they ought to be standing. But God honors the preacher and the church that will stand for something. John stood. That was his posture. There's something that happened today to me that was a blessing. I had a lady come up to me. And she said, I want to introduce myself. And she said, Abigail told her who I was. And she said, I just want to introduce myself. She said, your daughter. I talked to her and told me who you was. She said, I just want you to know that we've heard some good things about your church. And I said, well, that's a blessing. She said, I want you to know that we appreciate many of the things that you stand for. I wasn't expecting that. I didn't know anything about that. But you see, that lady had associated the preacher and the church together. And whether you realize it or not, whether you recognize it or not, you cannot separate those two things. And even here in the Word of God, notice what it said. The next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, there John was, two of his church members, and they're associated together there. John stood. We need in this day and time, hard as it might be, difficult, uncomfortable, call it whatever you want to, sometimes it is, but God needs some people that just stand. What kind of church, what kind of ministry does God call disciples out of? Ones that's got preachers and that'll stand for something. And so I noticed his posture. I noticed his attitude in verse number 35. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, or verse number 36, it said, and looking upon Jesus. Boy, it's a good message right there. Who do we need to be looking upon? If you look upon the world, if you look upon Washington, if you look in the newspaper, we're going to be real sad. I'm glad we've got something better to look upon. We're looking upon Jesus. The world never makes sense till we get our eyes upon him. It's a mess. It's turmoil. It doesn't make any sense, but get your eyes upon him. And everything looks a whole lot better. And John had he had the right attitude. He is looking upon Jesus. And he had the right subject in verse number 36. The Lamb of God. That's his subject. What did John preach on anyway? Well, he preached on some different things, but his main subject was the Lamb of God. It's got to get to Calvary. We're to preach the whole counsel of God. No doubt about that. But it's got to get to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we preach the law kills. If we preach without the Spirit of God, that kills people. That is spiritually dead. We've got to get people pointed to the Lamb of God. And so John realized that. That was his subject. His practice in verse number 36, he said this. He said, behold, the Lamb of God. How did he preach? How did John give an invitation back in them days? He just said, behold. Don't take my word for it. Look for yourself. The Berean Christians were more noble than they at Thessalonica because they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. The psalmist said in Psalms 34 and verse number 8, he said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. If you don't believe me, try him yourself. Isn't that good that we serve a God that we don't have to say, believe me. Believe the word of God. Behold yourself. Look yourself. Try him yourself. Come yourself. Jesus said, all that come unto me, I'll no wise cast out. You try him out. You see if his words are not true. And so we see his practice was, behold the Lamb of God. Look yourself. See yourself. And then we see his disciples in verse number 37. And the two disciples heard him speak, Jesus. And they followed Jesus. Any preacher worth anything is not concerned about you following him with a little H. He's concerned about you following him with a capital H-I-M. John didn't say, poor me, I've lost some church members. He said, praise God. That's what I desired all along, is that my disciples would follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm concerned about those that want to gather disciples unto themselves. We ought to want to see people gathered unto the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him. That's John's desire. John 3 and 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. And so what about John? Boy, he's a great preacher. And he had great results. All of his disciples became disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a successful ministry. And so we see that. We see John's disciples. These men were John's disciples. They became the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. But back in Mark chapter number 1, that's just a little background. That'll help us understand what was going on. Because I've heard this preached that this is just the first time that these fellows ever laid eyes on Jesus, but that's not so. They were John's disciples, and John said, behold the Lamb of God. They'd already met the Lord Jesus. Now, this is a different day. They'd been home with him. They seen where he dwelt. They at least spent the day with him. They knew some things about the Lord Jesus Christ. But it ended. They went back home, and Jesus went back home. But this is another day. So we see John's disciples, but second of all, we see Jesus' initiative. Look in verse number 16, Mark chapter 1, verse number 16. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, that's the Lord Jesus. Look in verse number 16. He saw Simon and Andrew. They're out there working in the boat. They're out there tending to their fishing business. But the Lord Jesus walked by and saw them where they were. I get a blessing out of that. Look at verse number 17. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. People say sometimes, I found the Lord. Did you really? Or did he find you? As far as I understand right here, they weren't looking for the Lord, but the Lord was looking for them. I get a blessing out of that. He came walking. He saw them. He called out to them. As I began to study about this, I thought about the walk of the Lord Jesus in verse number 16. He took a walk on purpose. We might say, well, I'm going to walk down the road, or I'm going to go for a stroll. But the Lord Jesus went for a walk on purpose. He knew where they were. He knew who they were. He knew what they were doing. He knew exactly where to find them at. It's not being a Calvinist to believe in the sovereignty or believe in the foreknowledge of God. God's people believed in the sovereignty of God before there was ever such a thing as Calvinism. God's people believed in the foreknowledge of God before John Calvin was ever born into this world or began to preach or teach what has come to be known as Calvinism, but you and I tonight, we're not harming the Scriptures to say, I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe in the foreknowledge of God. I don't believe anybody would believe that Jesus was just out for a morning stroll and just happened upon these fellas and thought to himself, well, I think I'll just go over and see if they'll be my disciples and follow me. He knew what he was doing. He knew these men, knew where they were, knew where to find them, knew what their occupation was, knew what their background was, knew what their heart was. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that takes the initiative in our salvation, in our calling, what God's calling us to do, and thank God that he does. When I got saved, it was the Lord that saved me. I went to church lost and came home saved. Now, not everybody has the same testimony. And you don't have to have the same testimony as me. Your testimony can be a little different, but we all get to the Lord Jesus the same way. He comes looking for us. And he came to me and spoke to my heart. And I can say, like the song says, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. I'd heard the gospel hundreds of times. But I went to church one particular Sunday morning in my life, and God the Holy Ghost came walking by my way, called my name. It wasn't the prayer that I said. It was God spoke to my heart. And I cannot explain all of that, but he dealt with me. As far as I know, when the Lord saved me, I don't know that I'd ever been under conviction in my whole life before, although I'd heard the gospel many times. I don't know that the Lord had ever dealt with me as a sinner before he did on that day, but when he did, I knew it. And I knew I needed to do something. And it's not what I done, but he saved me by his grace, and I praise his name. Did you go to the altar? Yes. Did you pray? Yes. I did all those things. Somebody came and prayed with me. I don't remember what they said. But I really believe that God saved me about the time I took the first step out of the pew back there. That's where, I mean, when we get to heaven, we can ask the Lord, you know, where was it? I believe it was there. Because he saw a man, saw your heart. Saw your heart respond to his calling. So, there's the initiative of the Lord Jesus Christ. And number three, I want to show you this. In verse number 17, there's a job description. So, there's John's disciples, and then there's Jesus' initiative. And then there's a job description in verse number 17. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And basically, the same thing happened in verse 18 through 20. Straightway, they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he gone a little farther thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. So we have a job description. Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He had a specific work for them to do. Now, we are all to be fishers of men. We are all to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all to follow the Lord Jesus. We're all to be witnesses for him. But I do believe this, some people are especially gifted to win souls. I mean, they're just gifted at it. They win, how do you know? Well, they win souls. Some people, like me, try, and I rarely, I'm just being honest with you. Paul told Timothy, he said, do the work of an evangelist. And I believe every pastor ought to do the work of an evangelist, but I believe some are especially gifted in evangelism. And I believe we could see that as we study the Word of God. some are especially gifted to win souls. Others are gifted in other areas. More gifted in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 11. The whole chapter is talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And it says in verse 11, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. God knows what he's doing. And he's not giving all of us the same exact calling or gifts in our lives. Some are more gifted in some areas than others. I mean, if everybody, but he didn't call everybody on the ship, did he? He could have called Zebedee. Why didn't he call Zebedee? What about the servants that are left behind in verse number 20? What about them? Couldn't he have called them? Couldn't he have got them to come and follow after him if he had wanted to? Why didn't he extend the invitation to them? Why just James and John? Why Simon and Andrew? He had a specific work for them to do. But he did not call Zebedee at this time or the servants because somebody's got to stay at the home base. When they get done at the end of the day, I'm hoping somebody's caught some real fish so we can come home and have a meal. Somebody's got to make some money so that the Jameses and the Johns and the Simons and the Andrew can go off and preach the gospel and exercise the ministry that God has called them into. Some fish. I like to look at it like this when we're talking about being fishers of men. Some are expert fishers. Some catch bait, put the bait on the hook. Some are called to set out the bait. Some mend the net. Some paint the boat. We're not all called to be preachers, but we're all in the fishing industry. We've got something to do that pertains to that, whatever that might be. Mark chapter 14, verse number 8. Jesus said about the woman that came to anoint his body with oil before that he went to Calvary, he said this, she hath done what she could. We ought to do what we can. Not everybody can do. Maybe what I do. I don't feel like what I do is anything special. I'm just doing what God called me to do. But I see somebody else and what they do, and I say, I could never do that. But you know what? God didn't call me to do that. God called me to do what I'm doing. And God's got something for all of us to do in the fishing industry. You just got to find what God wants you to do. And you got to be diligent to do that. And you know what? If you'll do that, every once in a while, God will let you catch a fish. If we really get where we're supposed to be and doing what we're supposed to do, we think of the disciples, we think, well, that's everybody to be a preacher. But God didn't call everybody to be a preacher. God doesn't gift every preacher with the gift of evangelism. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. One planted the seed, one watered the seed, but God gave the increase. Somewhere along the line, we all when we get to heaven, I'll put it like that, Paul said to the church at Philippi, he said, I didn't desire a gift, he said, I desired fruit that it might abound to your account. They were helping him go and get the gospel out. We've all got a place. We've all got one thing that God's called us to do. Our one thing might entail two or three or four different things, but God's got something for all of us to do. We just need to find that thing and do it. Find that thing and do it in the fishing industry. So as we close tonight, we think about that. So what's your job? In the fishing industry, we're all to be witnesses. Anybody can hand out a gospel tract. But you know as well as I do, if you had a real problem in your life, there's some people that you'd go to pray before others. Because you know they can get a hold of God. If you can pray and get a hold of God, that's as necessary as anything else. We've all got something to do. We need to find it. We need to do it. And I'll close with this, verse number 18. And straightway, not I'll do it in a few years, but straightway, that's the key word in the book of Mark. You know what that means? Immediately. Straightway. They got about the business of following him. Verse number 20. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. They didn't even give their own daddy a 2-week notice. Now, that'd be frowned upon, wouldn't it? But they said, Daddy, we're going after the Lord Jesus. We're going to follow him. They immediately done that. Boy, everybody I talk to is saying it can't be long. Can't be long. Talking about till the Lord comes. I hope it's not long. But if we really hope it's not long, then we really ought to be busy about the Lord's work. If we really believe that. Because we do want to be found faithful when he comes, don't we? I do. That's my desire. When the Lord Jesus comes in the rapture, I want to be found faithful. Doing what he's called me to do. So we need to do it straightway. Immediately. Right now. Not put it off. So there's a lot of lessons in the calling of the disciples. Mark chapter 1 verses 16 through 20. Main thing. Find what God wants you to do and do it. And it'll pertain to the being a fisher of men. So I want to go through those verses tonight. And actually that's moving along pretty quick for me. 16 through 20. Now, we won't be next week because of Bible school. But when we come back, we'll be in verse number 21. I'm really enjoying studying the book of Mark. I hope you're getting something out of it and being a help and a blessing as well. All right.